Our text is taken this morning from Psalm 2, and we will read the entire psalm. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak to them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. We're engaged in a study of the Psalms. And this is our second psalm. It is entirely different from Psalm 1. And our study this morning may be quite different than you will imagine and expect. Our approach will be threefold to our study this morning. First, an explanation. There are three things we must note about this psalm in our study to open it and to digest it. First, an explanation, then an exposition as we give an analysis of the psalm itself, and finally, an exhortation. An explanation, an exposition, and an exhortation. First, a threefold explanation of this psalm. Psalm 1 was personal, intensely so. The godly man, in distinction from others in his society. Psalm 2 is universal. It applies to the entire human race. In Psalm 1, the emphasis is upon the godly. In Psalm 2, the emphasis is upon the ungodly. In Psalm 1, the Word of God is highly prized. In Psalm 2, the rule of God is greatly despised. The second part of our explanation is very, very important. The Septuagint was the Greek version of the Old Testament, and it was the common Bible of our Lord's earthly day. Now, in the ancient versions, including the Septuagint, Psalms 1 and 2 are but one psalm. Therefore, Psalms 1 and 2 have the closest proximity and interpretation. Both of these psalms together form an introduction to the Psalter. In Psalm 1, we saw what it was to be right with God. In Psalm 2, we see the necessity of having a correct or biblical world and life view. A world and life view is a philosophy of life. It is the sum total of our presuppositions. It is what we assume without conscious thought and what we take for granted. It is our concept of all reality and how we relate to it. Many have never considered their world and life view. It is considered in this psalm. We must note that the world hates both God and His people. This is the introduction to the Psalter. And we find often that David laments because of his enemies and seeks the face of God for victory over them, how to live before them, and how to be faithful to God even in the sight of those who oppose Him. The world hates both God and His people. If the world cannot drag God down from off His throne, it takes vengeance upon His people. It will persecute the people of God. This is in the very introduction to the Psalter. Fallen, sinful man is completely self-centered. He seeks to be his own God and to determine for himself what is right and what is wrong. And we see this in the opening verses of this psalm. Our Lord has warned us about this. In modern Christianity, people conjure up a concept of God that does not square with the Scriptures. They see God as limited. They see God as only love. They see our Lord, as it were, standing at the sinner's heart's door, begging entrance and seeking to come in. But God is sovereign. God is all-powerful, as this psalm declares. And He does not ask permission. We are faced in this second psalm with the absolute sovereignty of God and His power over His creation. Our Lord warned us about the hatred of the world in John chapter 15. He tells His disciples, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." We receive fallen, sinful mankind's hatred against God because we represent Him even in modern society. And if they cannot face God and drag Him down from His throne, they will take it out, exhaust their hatred on God's people. Consider the fall. In the Garden of Eden, the fall of Adam and Eve. Our Lord judges the serpent and states, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." It, and the literal reading is he, that is the coming Redeemer, "he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The word translated bruise here means to grind down. It does not refer to the one-time act of the cross when God gave forth His Son. It refers to the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, and our Lord's kingdom will grind down over a process of time the kingdom of the evil one. We see this again in 1 John chapter 3. "He that practices sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." And the word "destroy" there means to loose, to unravel. He will dismantle the works of the devil. So throughout this gospel age, and in the end time especially, our Lord, sitting as King and Sovereign of this universe, is in the process of dismantling the kingdom of the devil. I want to consider for a moment the scribes and Pharisees of our Lord's day. They were the most religious people in all of Israel at that time. They studied the Word of God daily. They had the very Word of God, the parchments of the what we call the Old Testament. They were conversant in the Scriptures. And when our Lord came, they crucified the Lord of glory and they killed the Prince of Life. This Peter preached upon in his Pentecostal sermon. Consider the millions upon millions of believers, Christians who have been martyred through the centuries. This may leave you somewhat amazed, but it is estimated by those who keep track of the martyrs that in the 20th century, over 119 million believers died for the cause of Christ. All of those under totalitarian governments, communist rule, millions were martyred. Those under the government of Islam in the Far East, Middle East, into China and beyond, martyred for the cause of Christ. Throughout Africa, through tribal warfare, millions were martyred in the 20th century. Again, estimated from a book by their blood, those who study the martyrs in every century, 119 million Christians martyred for the cause of Christ. Mankind, fallen sinful mankind, has a hatred for God, and if they cannot take into their hands Almighty God, they will take out their vengeance on God's people. The third part of our explanation, we have seen that Psalms 1 and 2 in the ancient versions were considered as one. So we are still introducing the Psalms, and we are getting now not only a concept of the godly, but a biblical concept of God and the hatred of fallen sinful mankind. One more thing to consider. This psalm is prophetic, and it is ultimate in its thrust. Older commentators approach this psalm in a threefold manner, and we want to correct this view. Historically, prophetically, and ultimately, the historical occasion for this psalm, they told us, was either with David in 2 Samuel chapter 10, when the Ammonites and Syrians came up against David at his coronation as king. Or it referred to Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 11, that God raised up opponents for Solomon. But none of these will touch the truth of this psalm, which is universal of fallen sinful mankind. This is completely prophetic in Psalm 2. It is a messianic psalm. They rise up against the Lord and against His anointed. And the word anointed in the Hebrew is Mashiach, which we call the Messiah, the anointed, God's King. It extends from our Lord's coronation, His death on the cross, His resurrection to glory, His ascension into heaven, to the throne of His glory, and it extends into the final time, when we see the judgment of God upon the earth as prophesied by John in the book of Revelation. Having then explained this psalm and setting it in its right order, We come to the second part of our study this morning, exposition. This psalm is of four strophes or stanzas of three verses each. In verses 1 through 3, we have the worldwide rebellion. In verses 4 through 6, divine indignation. In verses 7 through 9, the great declaration. And in verses 10 through 12, the solemn exhortation. In verses 1 through 3, the revolt of the nations. In verses 4 through 6, the reaction of the Lord. In verses 7 through 9, the response of His King. In verses 10 through 12, the remedy for the nations. So we will look at this fourfold outline of this psalm. First, in verses 1 through 3, worldwide rebellion, the revolt of the nations. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His Messiah, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." The psalm begins with the question, why? Why? Why does fallen, sinful mankind and governmental powers seek to rebel against God? It is simply because they do not know Him. They are the slaves of Satan in his kingdom, and they believe that slavery to him is true freedom. Because they are sinners, because they are fallen, because they do not understand God, and as the slaves to sin, it is only natural for them to serve in the kingdom of Satan. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The word imagine means to meditate. There is apostasy. There is meditation. They are plotting together to overthrow God and His kingdom. Vain thing. Why do they imagine a vain thing? It is useless and hopeless to fight against God. But Satan has blinded them. They are thinking, when they view God, they are thinking of the God of their own imagination. A God who is limited. A God who is only love. A God bereft of His power and His sovereign rule over His creation. I want to look into the New Testament to Acts chapter 4 and see that this psalm is applied in prayer by the early church at Jerusalem. It became a rallying cry for believers because they possessed a biblical concept of God in the face of worldly powers. The scribes and Pharisees, the members of the Sanhedrin, had threatened them, and then they let them go. For the time being, they threatened them not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus, and that through the name of Jesus they were preaching the resurrection. We read, "And being let go, they went to their own company. The church was assembled together and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said," here are Christians acknowledging the full power and glory of the God of heaven and earth, "Lord, Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David has said, 'Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things?' The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. They were simply fulfilling your will by killing the Prince of Life. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy servant, Jesus. Here we find a biblical example of praying God's word back to him. And in order to do that, we must know who God is. We must realize his power, and we must glorify his name. Verse 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. The word bands refer to those large leather straps that held the yoke in place. The cords refer to the reins by which the oxen were guided or restrained. Serving God is to the powers of the earth slavery. Serving Satan and sin is allegedly freedom. They hate God because they do not and they cannot realize who he is. Consider the words of our Lord speaking to religious people, speaking to a people who had a mere outward ceremonial ritualistic religion, but knew nothing of true heart obedience to God and his word. Our Lord says to the multitudes, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Some of us well remember an awful time in our lives under conviction of sin. In my case, personally, it was a terrible depression. I was 20 years of age. I had months of great depression. Life lost its meaning. I was very focused in my work. I was saving money to enter into business. Everything else was set aside. I fell into a horrible depression. My father was praying for me and for my salvation. Only in the last month or two of this great time did I realize it was a conviction of sin and that I was at war with God. And after a sleepless night of great agony, God had mercy upon me and saved me, and my life was transformed. I was freed from the reigning power of sin. I was saved from myself. And what I thought was freedom was slavery. And when I thought about religion and slavery to God, I found to be the utmost freedom. Verses 1 through 3, worldwide rebellion, the revolt of the nations. And now verses 4 through 6, the divine indignation, the reaction of the Lord. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. This is the only place in Scripture where we read that God laughs. And it is a laugh of derision. God mocks their puny, sinful efforts and rebellion. Note in verse 4, the Lord shall have them in derision. This is not Yahweh. This is not the covenant God of Israel. This is Adonai, sovereign master, emphasizing the sovereign rule and reign of God over His creation. And the puny attempts of rebellious mankind to take Him from His throne. The anger of God is real and just. How many sermons have you heard upon the anger of God, the just, holy, righteous anger of God? How many messages have you heard or books have you read that are devotional in nature concerning the power of God who spoke this universe into existence by His fiat decree? Sadly, very few in our day. Consider the prophecies in the book of Revelation, the plagues sent upon mankind, the earthquakes, the death, what men call natural disasters, floods, the sea turned to blood. What is the source of all of these judgments upon mankind at the end of the world? They are from God. Through His Son, can you hear the men crying out? They did not repent of their deeds. Their rebellion is in the very fiber of their being. And they said to the rocks and the mountains, fall on us and save us from the wrath of the little lamb. Arnion, diminutive, the little lamb, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And when John saw him, he said, I saw him as a little lamb as it had been slain. This is Almighty God in the person of His Son, ruling and reigning and finishing His judgment over the whole earth in final judgment before it is recreated anew. This is the God to whom we pray. This is the God who spoke heaven and earth into existence by the word of His mouth. This is the God to whom all power belongs. This is the God who is absolutely sovereign and absolutely righteous. And we as His people can come into His presence and pray. And our prayers must reflect His nature and character and never question His will or His power. What a glorious privilege we have. And oftentimes in our own minds and hearts and in our prayers, we limit God because we do not know His word. This is the answer of God to rebellious mankind. He has enthroned His Son, and His Son will reign forever in absolute sovereignty. Listen to what is said. Verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. The word I in the Hebrew is ani. It's called an independent personal pronoun. We call it an emphatic personal pronoun. I and no other. This is God's will made known and revealed to His creation. Listen to the words spoken by the angel to Mary. And the angel said unto Mary, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, Joshua, Jehovah is salvation. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. We look ahead now to the day of Pentecost and the message of Peter to the house of Israel. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear, the outpouring of the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. I change the words of verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that both Lord and Christ emphatically God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified. We come to the third stanza of our psalm, the great declaration, the response of the king. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The absolute sovereignty of the risen and ascended Christ will be his ultimate victory over the earth. And then, after the final judgment, heaven and earth shall be recreated anew. It takes this, the sovereignty of the Son of God, and the judgment upon all mankind to rid this universe of sin. God's decree is that Christ shall reign over the nations of the earth. The book of Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds or the ages, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, his fiat decree, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. The glorious exaltation of the righteous throne of the Lord Jesus Christ as he takes his rightful place as the God of all creation. And we read in the book of Revelation, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they exist and were created. God's kingdom and God's king will be invincible. And we read in Revelation chapter 11, after the plagues, after the earthquakes, after the sea is turned to blood, after God's righteous judgment upon sinful fallen mankind, the devil and the false prophet, we read, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now to the fourth part of our exposition, verses 10 through 12, the solemn exhortation, the remedy for the nations. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, and be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. True wisdom is to bow in submission to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To kiss the Son, lest he be angry. The kiss in David's time was submission to the omnipotent ruler. You kissed his hand or you kissed his foot. It was a sign of submission and homage. And now the threefold exhortation, verses 10 through 12. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Have you ever read about the martyr John Lambert? John Lambert was a young man. He was one of the most glorious martyrs in the history of England under the reign of Henry VIII. Henry VIII was a powerful monarch. Strong-willed, bold-headed, yes, and he took England out of the grasp of the Church of Rome. He established the Church of England with himself as the head of the church. John Lambert came in conflict with the Church of England, so Henry brought together all of his prelates and religious scholars, and John Lambert stood before them on trial for his life. They brought forth their arguments. He was not allowed to say a thing in his own defense. And finally, when he was allowed to say one word, he addressed himself to Henry VIII and said, "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth." And it cost him his life. They took him to Smithfield. They burned him at the stake. After the fire had settled and his legs were mostly consumed and burnt off, he slumped into the ashes and smoke. Two guards standing by took their halyards and shook the chain that the rest of his body might be consumed. And he looked up with flame shooting out of his fingers and said, "None but Christ. None but Christ, none but Christ." And then he perished in the flame. His word to Henry VIII, "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth." He died a glorious martyr, and he faced the king with the word of God. True wisdom, true homage, true submission is to be reconciled to God through His Son, His anointed, the Mashiach, the Messiah, the Christ. Our one and only hope is the imputed righteousness of God's Son. There are only two types of righteousness, as we noted last week in Psalm 1. Our own righteousness, which is a corrupt self-righteousness, blinded by the devil, or the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that we secure and appropriate by saving faith. Verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Serve the Lord, become His servant. Satan's lie is that we are free in and of ourselves and by our sinful nature. But what about being a bond slave of Jesus Christ, a servant to the king. Servants were either low or they were exalted in position, considering who their master was. If our master is the Lord of glory, then his servant is the highest possible position. It is glorious to be reconciled to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Listen to the New Testament. Being reconciled to God means much more than being subservient at his feet. We read in Romans chapter 8, "For as many as by the Spirit of God are led, these the sons of God are." So reads the language in the original. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage to fear." We've not received a slavish spirit cringing before the Lord of glory. "But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Coming to God in the most intimate way and terms, knowing Him as our Father. The Spirit Himself constantly bears witness with our spirit that we are the technotheu, the children of God, from ticto to bear or beget. We are the born ones of God. We bear the family characteristics. To use an old English expression, the true Christian, the true child of God, is a spitten image of God. The technotheu. We bear the family likeness. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Much greater than simple submission to the Lord of glory, we're adopted into the family of the King. And there is more. We find in the latter part of verse 12 a concluding blessing. "Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." There is no greater blessing than gospel blessing. We become the sons of God and are destined to sit with the Lord in His throne. That is the high and lofty position of those who reconcile themselves to the Lord Jesus, who kiss the Son, submit to Him, and have peace with God. The book of Revelation, chapter 3, "To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way." Be reconciled unto God in the context of the gospel. Lay hold by faith on the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be reconciled unto God and, beyond all expectation, sit with the Lord of glory in His throne. This is the full gospel reality of kiss the Son and be reconciled unto Him. Father, bless, we pray, Your holy truth. We realize afresh and anew from Your word that saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is synonymous with kiss the Son. And we pray that we are reconciled to Him, that we will sit with Him in His throne, the most exalted condition possible to finite thought. O Lord, deliver these from slavery to Satan and from his lie, and might they kiss the Son, might they be reconciled through the blood wounds of Calvary, through the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, be glorified in all things through your exalted King, even the Lord Jesus, who will reign as the King of glory forever and ever. Bless, we pray, the words of this study. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.